Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. We're getting near the end of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And tonight we want to begin at verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for these final words in the book of Daniel. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. Help us, Lord, to make application to our own lives, that you might give us peace and comfort in our hearts in these last days. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the final words of the book of Daniel. Last week we looked at a question that was asked by an angel by the river. Remember, Daniel, all the way from chapter 10 through chapter 12, is really one scene. Daniel is by the river, and the angel of the Lord appears unto him and gives him revelation all through chapters 10 and 11 of the things that will transpire in the history of Israel from Daniel's day when the Medo-Persians were in power all the way through until the second coming of Christ. And many things are revealed to Daniel. We've gone over them in the last year or so. And now Daniel has a final question. The angel asked a question. And Daniel says in verse 8, and Daniel heard what the angel said. He heard the question, he understood the words, but he didn't really get the meaning of it. And so in verse 8, Daniel says, I heard, but I understood not. And so now Daniel asks his own question, and he turns to the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Remember, there is an angel on each side of the river, a created angel, and there is the angel of the Lord that appeared to Daniel, giving him this revelation. And Daniel looks to this angel of the Lord and says, O my Lord, what shall be in the end of these things? What shall be the end of these things? Now, both Daniel's question, Daniel's final question, and the final question of one of the two angels by the river, both of them had to do with the period that Daniel describes here as the end, the second half of the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years. However, even though the question of the angel and the question of Daniel are similar, there is a distinct difference here. Earlier in this chapter, the angel's question was, how long shall be the end? And the angel was not asking how much time would transpire from the moment that Daniel received the revelation in Daniel's day until the second coming. That wasn't the angel's question. Daniel had just spoken about this final end period, this last period where the Antichrist is persecuting the children of Israel, the end. And the angel's question was, how long will that be? Now, if the angel had been asking how long until from the time Daniel received the revelation until that end period, the answer would have been about 2,600 years. But instead, the answer came back a time, a times, and a half time, 3.5 years. So the angel's question was, how long will that end period last? And the answer was 3.5 years. It will be 3.5 years during which the children of Israel, now remember, all of chapter 10 and 11 dealt with the period that the Lord referred to as God's indignation against his own people Israel. All of it dealt with God's wrath, God's judgment against Israel because of their disobedience, and it lasted now about 2,600 years already. The last 3.5 years, we saw, will be a time of unprecedented trouble. A time of trouble such as the world has never seen nor ever will see after that. A horrible time. And so the angel wanted to know, how long will it last? And the Lord's answer was, 3.5 years. Now, Daniel didn't quite understand how that 3.5 years fit into the whole scenario. And so Daniel wanted to ask a question of his own, and that's what he asks in verse 8. Only Daniel's question is, what shall be the end of these things? What Daniel is really asking for in verse 8, more details, more information, more revelation. And Daniel used a different word for end here. The word that Daniel used, it was different than the word that the angel used for the end. The angel wanted to know how long that final period would last, but the term that Daniel used indicates the end or the outcome. And Daniel was asking the Lord, what will be the final outcome of all of this? Just put yourself in Daniel's shoes. He loved his people. He saw the horrible judgment that befell Jerusalem when the Babylonians invaded. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. They razed it to the ground. It lay as a pile of rubble. And Daniel was one of those taken away into captivity into Babylon, and he spent his entire adult life there. And now he's an old man, perhaps in his 90s. And God had just delivered to him all of this revelation, God's indignation through the Persians and later the Greeks, and especially Antiochus Epiphanes, and then the persecution of the Romans in the first century, and then the revived form of the Roman Empire in the last days, and the awful persecution that he described at the end of chapter 11, Antichrist punishing, persecuting the children of Israel. And so now Daniel says, how is it all going to end? What will be the final outcome of this? Now Daniel knew in verse 1 that his people would be delivered from that unprecedented time of judgment. But he wanted to know exactly how it would come to pass. Dr. Whitcomb loosely translated verse 8, the question of verse 8, something along these lines. What will finally happen to my people? That's really what Daniel was asking here. You see, Daniel knew some things about the end. He knew some things about what would happen in the 70th week of Daniel, that time of tribulation. And if you turn back to chapter 7 for a moment, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. This is the Antichrist, the little horn. He shall speak great words against God, against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. So here again, Daniel sees that 3.5 period, 3.5 year period during which the Antichrist will wear out the Jews. And in verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. So Daniel knew some things about the end. Daniel knew that the little horn, the Antichrist, would wear out God's people, just run them into the ground during that last 3.5 years, that time, times, and the dividing of times. Daniel knew that he came to destroy and to consume as many as he could. But he also knew in verse 27 that ultimately the kingdom would be given to the saints of the Most High, to the believing Jews in the last days, and that they would rule with the Messiah, and all the other kingdoms would worship the Lord. So Daniel knew that. He didn't know a lot about the kingdom. He wasn't given a lot of information about the kingdom, but he knew that about the end time. And then turn to chapter 12. Here's something else that Daniel knew about the end period in verse 1. And at that time, at the time of the end, this last 3.5 year period, shall Michael, this is Michael the archangel, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So Daniel also knew that during this unprecedented time of trouble for God's people Israel, that in the nick of time, in the middle of that tribulation period, that Michael the archangel would stand up in the defense of Israel and protect them against the wiles of the devil. And everyone that knew the Lord, everyone that was written in the book, will be delivered. Daniel was absolutely fascinated by what would take place in these last days. He knows that the trouble will be unprecedented. He knows that there will be persecution like nothing the Jews have ever seen throughout history. And the Jews have seen some pretty horrible periods of history, and the days of Antiochus, and the days of the Babylonian invasion, and the days of the wicked Haman, and in the days of Hitler, and in the future, the Antichrist will be worse, like nothing they've ever seen before. And so Daniel is, on the one hand, he's an old man, he loves his people, he's getting frail by this time, he's in his 90s, and he's fascinated about this information that the angel of the Lord delivers him. And so, naturally, you can understand why he says, but how is it all going to turn out? How is it going to end? He knows that God is going to break the stubborn will of the heart of his people. We saw that last week as well. In verse 7, that God will break his own people. He'll break their power. They have been resisting him all during this time of the Gentiles, or this time of God's indignation against the Jews, and they have been hard-hearted and stiff-necked and resistant to everything that God said. And finally, in this unprecedented time of trouble, God will break their stubborn will, and they'll repent. So Daniel wants to know, how much could they possibly endure? How much could they go through? What will be the outcome of all this? And so, in spite of the fact that Daniel had already been given much revelation about the end times, Daniel still wants more. He's curious. You know, the Lord really revealed to Daniel very little about what life would be like for the Jewish people in the kingdom. He knew what would be the runner-up to the kingdom. He knew what was going to happen just prior to that, all the indignation and wrath. And if you turn to Daniel 7, in verse 14, he knew that the kingdom would be given to Messiah. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages. Now, just put yourself in Daniel's shoes. That means the Persians and the Greeks. That means the Babylonians and the Romans. All people and all languages should serve Daniel's Messiah. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. So Daniel knew that in some way or other, all these nations that have been persecuting Israel for so many years, they too will be brought into submission to the Messiah. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall, notice this, break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. And the vision that Daniel was given in chapter 2 is that of a great image picturing Gentile power during the times of the Gentiles. All the Gentile governments from Babylon all the way down to Rome and to the revived form of the Roman Empire in the last days. And Messiah is pictured as a stone cut without hands coming from heaven, and it smashes the feet of this image, and the whole image picturing the whole history of Gentile nations and kingdoms and empires turned to dust. And that stone, the Messiah, it develops into a mountain or a kingdom that fills the whole earth. So Daniel knew that somehow, in some way, all these nations that have been persecuting God's people for so many centuries, finally it's going to come to an end. And Daniel knows that they're going to be brought into submission to the Jewish, to the God of Israel, to Jehovah. And in Daniel chapters 10 and 11, the Lord gave Daniel kind of an abbreviated history of Israel's suffering for the last 2,600 years. Many details. But Daniel wanted to know, how is it all going to end? And that's really the question in Daniel 12 and verse 8. What shall be the end of these things? What shall be the final outcome? How will it all turn out? Now, don't you want to know the answer to that? I sure do. Well, listen to what God says to Daniel in response to his curiosity. And he said, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Daniel, and he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Here the Lord responds to Daniel and says, "Go thy way." Now, he didn't mean literally get away from me or go away physically. Rather, the Lord was telling Daniel, the prophecy for now has ceased. So just go on with your life. Get on with your life. Don't fret over future things. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow and next year and 10 years from now and 20 years from now. Don't worry about what's going to happen to your children or grandchildren. Leave that all in God's hands. And basically, God was telling Daniel to stop asking questions. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. You know, I needed to read this week. I needed to hear this. And this is a good word for every one of us here. Because I'm sure we all have burdens on our hearts about what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen to our kids? You know, I'm concerned what's going to happen to Salem Bible Church in the next generation. I'm worried, I'll have to admit, at times. Will the next generation continue on in the faith? Will they compromise? What kind of a church will it be in 20 years from now? What will be left of fundamentalism in the United States and across the world in 20 years from now? And where are the young people with the fire in the belly for the truth? And how long can the downgrade of the churches continue? How much worldlier could churches get than what we see in the evangelical world today? And so this was a good reminder. I think of these things. I sometimes have to admit I worry about these things. And the Lord used this to calm me down, to go my way, to get on with my life, to continue doing the things that God called me to do. Preach the Word, be instant, in season and out of season. Serve the Lord, worship, warn, witness, and obey, and live the life, and manifest Christ in our daily lives, and leave the outcome of all of these worrisome things in the hands of God where it belongs. These issues are beyond us. We can't control the future. But God has already ordained it. So Daniel knows some things. He wants to know everything. He wants to know more detail. And the Lord says, basically, stop asking questions. And the Lord says in verse 8, that the words now, these prophetic words that the Lord, the angel of the Lord had been revealing to Daniel, he says, now these words are closed and to be sealed up until the time of the end. So from Daniel's day until the time of the end, that tribulation period, this is the end of the conversation between the angel of the Lord and Daniel. And the words of revelation that the Lord gave to Daniel, it was now Daniel's responsibility to close up these scrolls, to close up the books, to seal them, to protect them, and to preserve them. And Daniel, being in Persia, it was his responsibility to seal these books, to preserve them, so that they could be carried back to Israel, where the children of Israel, it's their responsibility to take care of and to preserve and protect the oracles of God. And you know, Daniel obeyed, and the children of Israel obeyed, and now 2,600 years later, we still have the book of Daniel. There are thousands upon thousands of copies of the book of Daniel around the world. So he did his job. The Lord told Daniel to get on with his life. The prophecy has ceased for now. Daniel didn't need to know every little detail about future things. What he had revealed to him was sufficient. Turn to Matthew. Keep your hand in Daniel, but turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Matthew chapter 7. Chapter 6 and verse 34. Here's a passage that I think we can make good application to in our own lives. To Jews in the first century, just as Daniel was a worried Jew in his day, there were disciples in the first century that were worried and concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow, how will we be cared for, what about our children, and all the things that we all worry about. And the Lord Jesus said, therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And while in context these particular Jewish disciples had in mind the earthly things that they worried about, food and clothing and raiment, etc. But you know, we worry about other sorts of things. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat tomorrow. Most of us have food in our refrigerator. But we do worry about our tomorrows. We do worry about our children and the next generation and what's going to happen to our country. And it looks like there's just a cultural decline everywhere. You know, from cover to cover, the Bible says that we're not in control of those things. They are completely out of our hands. And God wants us as His people to walk by faith and trust Him today and trust Him for tomorrow as well. So Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, asked the Lord, what shall be the conclusion of all of these things? How is this final 3.5 years going to turn out? Well, you know, 600 years after Daniel, the Lord in part answered Daniel's question. And there was a man named John on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John. And he wrote exactly what Daniel was asking. Daniel wanted to know what will be the outcome of this last 3.5 years of unprecedented persecution against my people Israel. 600 years later, God answered the question. God's not in a hurry. Daniel didn't need to know. But God gave us the answer in the form of the book of the Revelation and many more details about the end are revealed in that book. And as we read the book of the Revelation and compare it to the book of Daniel, we have a much better understanding of what the prophecies in Daniel than even Daniel did. He heard these things, but a lot of these things he didn't understand. And so all of that end time description that we saw in Daniel chapter 11, we can see it every day
before our very eyes. We can see a one world government on the horizon. We can see a one world economy. We can see Israel. It's back in the land. They have their own country. They had been scattered for 1,800 years. Now since 1948, they're back in the land. We can see that. And we can also see all the nations around Israel that hate that country and want nothing more than to wipe it off the map. And I was just reading the other day that Egypt was looking to Iran for a nuclear bomb. Nations around Israel seeking nuclear power. And they hate that nation. And we can certainly see the world longing for a leader, somebody, anybody that will come along and make sense out of all this craziness and will bring peace in a land that has never seen peace. We're getting near to the time of the end. And the stage is being set. We don't know how long. We don't know how long it will be. We don't have any dates. But many of the details that Daniel described in his book that he didn't fully understand, we can have a much clearer picture of. And as the day draws nearer, and in particular, those Jews that survived the first half of the tribulation and experienced that unprecedented trouble, the book of Daniel will be especially comforting and encouraging to them. And they will understand it like reading the morning newspaper, if they have newspapers then. You know, in every age, Daniel wanted more information. Daniel wanted more revelation. And God's answer was no. God's answer was, Daniel, I've given you enough. Close and seal up the writings and preserve them until the end. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And here's the topic, through the knowledge of God. Grace and peace is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do we have, in what way do we have all things that we need for life and to live a godly life? Well, it's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So in the written revelation, in the Scriptures that God has preserved for us through the ages, Peter says we have all we need to live our lives, to live a life of godliness. We have enough knowledge of God, who He is, and what His plan for the ages is. We have all we need in the Scripture. It's enough for us to learn what's already been recorded. We don't need any more information. We don't need any more revelation from the Lord. What we really need is to absolutely saturate our minds and hearts with what we already have. Saturation doesn't take place by reading the Word for a minute or two every other day. When that's the case, our minds will be conformed to the world. And the more our minds are conformed to the world, the less capable we'll be of understanding the truth of the Scriptures. And so rather than wishing we had a vision or a sign, that's what our charismatic brothers tell us, oh, if we only had a vision or a sign, it would strengthen our faith. We don't need any of that. What we really need to do is just pour ourselves into the Word of God and let God's Word fill our minds and hearts. Would to God that we would simply get to know more fully and deeper the things that we already have revealed unto us. So we don't need more revelation, as Daniel was asking for.
And as the charismatics today are clamoring for, what we really need to do is to learn and to practice and to live the word that's already been revealed to us. And so Daniel's responsibility was to take the revelation that the angel of the Lord gave him. He was to seal it and protect it and preserve it until the time of the end. And in the time of the end, the writings in this book will be so absolutely helpful to the children of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel in the last days, as well as the believing the believers from among the Gentiles. Now, back in Daniel 12, look at verse 10. Here's the last nugget of information the Lord gives in response to Daniel's question. And many shall be purified and made white and tried. And the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So here Daniel is told that in the end, remember that's his question, what will things be like in the end? How will it all turn out? Well, the Lord doesn't tell him how it's going to turn out, but he does give him a few pieces of information. And he says, many will be purified and made white and tried or refined. So after mildly rebuking Daniel, don't ask any more questions, now the Lord gives some generalities. And he lets Daniel know that there will be many Jews in that last 3.5 year period who will be persecuted by the Antichrist. And many of those Jews, through the midst of that horrible fiery trial, shall be purified. They'll be made white. And the word tried here means refined, as gold is refined, the dross is removed, and they come forth as pure gold. So do you see what God is doing? In the most horrible time the world has ever or will ever see, God is using it to bring forth His people that He loved all these 2,600 years during the times of the Gentile when His indignation was poured out against them. The finality of it, the goal of it, the purpose of it was to have a remnant that could come forth as gold. And that's always been the way. For the most part, the Jews have been just as unbelieving and God-rejecting as any other nation. But God's plan is to bring forth a remnant as gold. Now notice what he says. They're going to, in verse 10, they'll be purified or cleansed, made white, and tried. Now turn to Daniel chapter 11 in verse 35. We see the same expression used here. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make white, even to the time of the end. Now, what's interesting about this is here, in this section of Daniel chapter 11, Daniel has been speaking about Antiochus Epiphanes, that Greek persecutor of Jews who tried to Hellenize the Jews, and he persecuted relentlessly and mercilessly any Jew that would try to stick to obeying the Mosaic law. And so Antiochus sent wave after wave of persecution against the Jews. But in the midst of that horrible persecution, God said that they would be purged. Some would be purged. They would be made white, even to the time of the end. And so that's just what Daniel says will happen in the final period, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And why is that? It's because, remember, Antiochus was a foreshadowing. He was an historical foreshadowing of the Antichrist of the future. And their lives, the life of Antiochus Epiphanes and the life of the Antichrist in the future, in many ways will be parallel. unprecedented persecution against Israel, and in the midst of it, in both situations, during the Greek Empire and also the revived Roman Empire of the last days, the Jews, a believing remnant, will be made white, cleansed and purified, and they'll come forth as gold. But it will be unprecedented horror in that day. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. In verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two pots therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third pot through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And notice, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. Now, the New Testament tells us, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a believing remnant of Jews in the horrors of the tribulation period. Two-thirds of the Jews will be killed and slain by the Antichrist and his armies. One-third of the Jews will be protected and preserved, will call on the name, and they will be saved. And God will say, it's my people. And they shall say, Jehovah is my God. Now we know that this takes place during what John in Revelation chapter 7 refers to as the Great Tribulation. The whole seven-year period of Daniel is called the Tribulation period, but the last 3.5 years is referred to in Revelation 7 as the Great Tribulation. And let's look at that for a moment. Revelation chapter 7. Beginning in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? They were cleansed and robed in white. And whence came they? Where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Here we discover that there will be many who are slain during the great tribulation. And they appear in heaven before the throne of God. In fact, many of them are slain. In Revelation chapter 20 in verse 4 we're told that many will be beheaded. You know, it sounded so incredible that in our day, in our culture, in our modern society, how could it ever be that there would be beheadings in the last day? Doesn't seem all that incredible anymore. But back in Daniel chapter 12, and in verse 10, many shall be purified and made white. Many will live and they'll be purified. They'll come forth as gold, even though many of them will die in the process. But Daniel goes on to say, but the wicked shall do wickedly. The wicked shall do wickedly. Here the wicked refers to the unbelieving Jews in that final end period, the great tribulation. These unbelieving Jews, they're not clothed in white. They're not cleansed. And the chastening did not bring them to repentance. You know, it almost seems incredible to think that after all the judgment that's poured out upon these people, why in the world wouldn't they say, Uncle, why wouldn't they give in? Why wouldn't they say, Lord, we've had enough? But look, keep a hand in Daniel and turn to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 9.
Revelation chapter 9 in verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders or of their sorceries or of their fornication nor their thefts. And we see the same thing in Revelation chapter 16. God intensified the heat of the sun and it scorched men with an unbelievable heat. And yet they refused to humble themselves. They went on blaspheming the Most High God. They will harden their hearts just like Pharaoh did, just like the Egyptians did. Now just think of what this tribulation period is. Not only is it unprecedented judgment, but it's also unprecedented revelation. Prophets, 144,000 Jews spreading God's word throughout the land. Angelic intervention. Miracles abounding. And judgment coming from heaven. And it's clear that it's coming. It's divine judgment. And yet after all this, all the miracles and all the judgment and all the revelation that this is coming from the Lord, they refuse to repent. How hard is the heart of man? And back in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, the wicked shall do wickedly. They keep going on in their wicked ways. They harden their hearts in the midst of all the light and revelation that God has given them. And what's the result of this wicked attitude? None of the wicked shall understand. The wicked Jews in the tribulation period who refuse the light, who refuse to repent, who, when they experience the wrath of God, harden their heart and curse God and blaspheme God, they will never understand. And what is it that they won't understand? They won't understand the writings of Daniel. And why won't they understand the writings of Daniel? Because they did wickedly. You see, understanding divine truth is not so much an intellectual pursuit. It's a moral endeavor. It's a moral issue. And it has not so much to do with how wise we are in the ways of the world, but how spiritually minded we are, whether we're yielded and soft and tender and responsive and obedient to God. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. And the carnal Christian operates in exactly the same fleshly mode, and he doesn't understand spiritual things either. And Daniel tells us that in the last days, these ungodly, Christ-rejecting, rebellious Jews will not understand truth. And by the way, neither will the ungodly, Christ-rejecting, rebellious Gentiles understand truth. Even though it's unfolding all around them, what they're going to see are the invasions. They're going to see in their own lifetime. Daniel described at the end where the Antichrist from Europe will come into the Middle East and the king of the south, Egypt, and the king of the north, Syria, they're going to invade Israel. They're going to see the involvement of the Russians coming from the far north. They'll see this, they'll read it in Daniel, and it'll go right over their head. Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, if they refuse to believe on Christ, there is a veil over their heart as they read their own scripture. But Daniel goes on to say in verse 10, but the wise Jews in this last end period, remember Daniel's asking, what will be the outcome? The wise Jews will understand. They'll understand the revelation that God gave to Daniel. It will be crystal clear to them in that day. Now think of how this section began in verse 8. Daniel says, I heard, but I didn't understand.
Daniel was a prophet of the Lord. He recorded these things for us. He preserved them for us, but he didn't even understand the full intent, the full gist of the prophecies that he recorded.
But in the last days, what Daniel writes will be perfectly crystal clear to the godly Jews. So Daniel didn't understand, but the Jews in that day will understand.
And the Lord makes it very clear to Daniel that he didn't really need any more revelation about details. Daniel wanted more details. The Lord made it clear to him, Daniel, you don't even understand fully the details that you've already been given. And you know, we don't need any more revelation from God either. We don't need to see a vision. We don't need to see a miracle. It wouldn't strengthen, it wouldn't help us to believe. We have all we need for life and godliness. We have all we need to stand in these last days. We have all we need to trust in the Lord for tomorrow. We have all we need in the Scriptures to give us peace and comfort and even joy in our hearts as we think of what will befall our country, our churches in the decades to come, and what will happen to our kids. God wants us, as he said to Daniel, go your way. Just keep on doing the things that God has called you to do. Keep on walking with the Lord. Keep on being a witness for Him. Keep on trusting in the Lord. And be valiant for the truth. And trust God for the outcome. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Daniel. We thank You, Lord, for his faith, for his faithfulness. Lord, we thank You even for his curiosity. And Lord, we know that if we were in his shoes, we'd ask the very same kinds of questions. God, help us to be content with the revelation that you've given us. Help us, Lord, not to just want details of information just to satisfy our curiosity. But Lord, we pray that the truth that we learn and understand from your word would have an effect on the way we live. That we might be awake and alert and aware, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment. And Lord, we pray that that would bring comfort and peace to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.